Well, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3 this morning. Chapter 1 of Hebrews, the author set out to make it clear that Jesus is superior to all others as the Son of God. First chapter declaring, you know, the creator and so forth of all things, and just his that he is God himself as the Son. The following chapters to its conclusion, chapter 2 through 13 of Hebrews, gives us this balance of an understanding of Jesus as the Son of Man, and that he fulfills all of these righteous things as he goes through, and he's superior to all others, all other humanity, everyone else. He is superior as the Son of Man. Starting off with, again, kind of where he finished off in chapter 1 with the angelic beings, that he was superior to all of that as the Son of God. But then also then, is as he went through, seeing that they had such a high regard, the Hebrews, you know, had such a high regard for the angelic beings, being the thought that they had brought or delivered the word and brought that to Moses, you know, and so they had this super high regard for angelic beings, and so they're kind of focused on this thought that way. And now then we get into chapter 3 as we carry this thought through as him being superior as the Son of Man. Therefore, holy brethren, speaking to those who are believers, who were once walking in the traditions and so forth of the nation Israel as a group, and then now are following Jesus. He says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. And so this idea then that Jesus now being superior to Moses as well. Now they had such high regard and to this day have such high regard for Abraham and Moses. No doubt the direct connection to that. We know that. But as we go on and we see this, to this day, they are looking for, you can see their manifest posted in the Temple Institute there in the old part of the city of Jerusalem. You can see one of their manifests, and they quote the scripture. They say, we are looking for a man like Moses. That's what they're looking for. The Hebrew nation, those people, the Jewish people are looking for a man. They believe that will be their Messiah. They're looking for their Messiah. They're waiting for their Messiah to this day. And he's saying, no, don't look to Moses. Moses has come and gone. He came and delivered the law, absolutely, was faithful in all his house. And so we know that the scriptures talk in various places and kind of set a precedent for us about understanding a household. It's not just a household, you know, just like a structure, a house, but it's also a name as far as a family group or a people group goes. It spreads out into a people group. Remember, David said, hey, I want to build you a house, God. And remember then God said, yeah, that's cool. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. That's cool, David. I want you to do that. That'd be great. But man, you're a man of war. You're a man of blood. You're not the guy for that, David. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to build you a house. And he describes, you know, could the world contain him? You know, it just goes on and on. Could God, the earth is his footstool. But the idea is he said, God said to him, I will build of your name. And that Messiah would then come through your house. So a house, not just a structure, but the name of or a people group. Here we see Moses was also faithful in all his house, in all of the that God has done through the people. Group of the nation of Israel, the Hebrew people. For this one, watch if you can, if you notice when you're reading along in your Bible, you can use your, you know, iPhone, your iPad, whatever you've got, a tablet, or you can read good old-fashioned way. Whatever you want to do. I have a hard time. I got a lot of my buddies, man. They teach off their iPads and stuff. And I think it's awesome. I think it's great and stuff. I like my Bible, man. It's a funny thing, but I just like it. And I like to be able to mark it all up. And I know the new techie people can mark up their pads and stuff, but I just like this. Moses was also faithful in all his house. For this one, notice, will you, as you go through the capitals. Watch for the capitals, because that tells you something when you see the capital letters. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. This one. Which one? Jesus. Capital. This one. Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And man, can you imagine? If you're a Jewish person, I mean, this is like, whoa, wait a minute. You know, it's that kind of a, wait, hold it. What are you talking about? Inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. So now again, we're not talking about a physical structure here. We're talking about the one that set forth in motion this family plan, this destiny of a group, that this one, you know, it has more glory than the one who built the house has more glory than the other. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Again, now he's making that statement. The scriptures are making that statement. Jesus is God. Clearly, once again, Jesus is God. He keeps getting to that point, the supremacy of Jesus. And Moses, and above all of man, as the Son of Man, superior to all mankind. And Moses, indeed, was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end. So, the Creator then has more honor. The Creator, the designer, the one who built the house has more honor than the servant in the house. Even though the servant was totally faithful. Moses was faithful in the house. And don't you love when you, I love reading from the New Testament and looking back and knowing what the Old Testament said. I know and you know the failures of Moses. Moses did great things, but you and I know the failures of Moses when we read. He couldn't enter in. Remember? Did all that journeying, 40 years with these people. 40 years. That's a long time with people, and just kind of just going over, and they just couldn't, it was just constant, you know, friction, you know, between, you know, there's daylight once in a while, but a lot of times there's just issues between the people and Moses and God and the people and all, it was just constantly dealing with all that. It was just ongoing. And you remember when he had struck the rock and God said, speak to the rock, but he struck it out of frustration. And God said, man, you know, you've represented me as angry, and I'm not angry. God is so compassionate and so understanding and so loving. He's not angry. And so we know Moses' failures, and yet, and verse 5, Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant. The New Testament reads in grace and forgiveness. It's not recounted all of his failures, is it? Because it's reading for us now, just showing us plainly, you know. That doesn't exist in God's heart and mind anymore. Those things were an example for us, but as far as God's concerned, that's not the issue. He was a faithful servant. So despite your failures, my failures, our failures, God sees us in his faithfulness. This is leading up to a very important point this morning that we're going to talk about. This whole thing is leading up to it. Indeed, Moses was seen as faithful. You and I know of our own failures. We know we have them. Every one of us know we have failures. We fall short. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all do. And if you're looking to people to fulfill your need as a human being, you are going to be greatly disappointed. You have to look past others to God, because only God, and I'm speaking even to husbands and wives, friends, best friends, people, you know, of any relationship level. If you look to a person, they will let you down, guaranteed, 100%. It will happen. But God will never let you down. And it is God's faithfulness that everything that we believe in is based on. We're going to talk about that a little bit further this morning. But it's interesting how we read of Moses' faithfulness, but we know how he blew it. And yet, well, which is it? Well, yeah, he blew it, but God doesn't see it that way. God sees it through the eyes of his grace, that forgiveness and that unmerited love and favor. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are. And again, notice how he keeps dropping these warnings. This will come up over and over again in Hebrews as we go through it. There's these little warning buttons that just keep getting pushed by the author. And we know the Holy Spirit's the author ultimately, but the author keeps pushing these little buttons every so often, pushing this little message in that we might grasp it, that, man, we have to stay with it. Keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord. He says, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. In Christ, our fixation is on him, not on the law, not on the Ten Commandments, not on the rituals and the traditions. He says, no, don't slip back. My notes I wrote to myself, man, don't go back to religion. Don't slip back to a religious understanding. What, again, we're going to go over this over and over again, and it's going to get etched in our minds as time goes by. But what is religion? How does religion work? Religion always seeks, of any sort, of any type, always seeks to establish a righteousness, a right standing before God or a God by means of one's own efforts and energies. That I would, you would, we would do something that would earn or grant us God's favor, a God or the one true living God, it's favor. And that's a misunderstanding as far as that's us trying to climb upward to get to God when God is saying, no, in the Son, I've come down to you. I've related to you. That's what God's saying. I've come down to you to identify with you. God is the initiator in your relationship. You're not the initiator, you're the responder. We have a role to respond to God, but God is the one who initiated the relationship with you. It's such a great leveling of the playing field for us when we get like that. You know, it just puts it all out just on even ground for everybody. God initiated with any and all people and desires to have a relationship through his Son, Jesus Christ. And his heart is, he is not willing that any would perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's his desire. That's his heart. But he wants love to be genuine, so he doesn't force himself on us. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. At the door of your heart. I want entrance. I want to hang out with you. I want to talk with you. I want to pour myself into you. That's God's heart. And so it's God that's the initiator. And so as we read this, we want to hold fast to that relationship understanding versus the religious thing that we can fall back into. And I'm telling you, we don't want to ever think that we couldn't fall prey to that. Because, you know, the law, when you read through Romans, the law kind of bounces back and forth in the wording. It all says just the law in yours and in our reading. But sometimes it's talking about the Mosaic law, and other times it's talking about a law that you can write in your own heart, your own code. Well, you know, the mafia's got a code. They do. They have their own code of how they do things. And that's kind of their law. We all know the outcome if you don't stick with their law, if you're involved with them. But you get the idea. You can establish your own code. But then, now it's, again, we're getting to this idea of faithfulness. Let's talk about it. Let's get into this next part in verse 7. Therefore, because of this, that the Son was really, it's him that was faithful. Jesus that was faithful. He created the house. He's faithful leader of the house. He's the leader. He's the one that's It's all based on his goodness and what he's done. He's faithful. And we want to just hold fast in our confidence, rejoicing in the hope, firm to the end. And what did he start off with? He is the apostle, the one who is sent out, and he is our high priest of our confession. That profession, that confession that we have, that Jesus is the Lord, the Son of God. Therefore, because of those things, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day, or as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Interesting thing to draw into this picture, as the author here is wanting us to grasp the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, and that this is based on God's faithfulness to you. I dare say most of us here regularly fall prey to the thought that it is about your faithfulness to God. I guarantee you, in our minds, we get that wrapped around, going different directions. And yeah, we want to be faithful to God. I agree with that. But see, your relationship with God isn't based on your faithfulness. You and I are going to fail. But that's just a fact. We're going to fail. So now what do? We've got to go back to, again, we fall back to, well, God's faithful. And so we've got to rely on God's faithfulness and his righteousness. Today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. What was this big issue of the day of rebellion? What was this as in the rebellion or the day of trial in the wilderness? If you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart. It's interesting that hardening our hearts and faith, the faithfulness, tie together and what we believe and who we're trusting. He says, beware lest, because this goes on to an explanation, and then we'll kind of break it down and talk about it. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. What is this? What is this whole thing that's being laid out for us? So, and what's the application for us? New Testament believers, you know, where is the author trying to take us to in the faithfulness and trusting God and just faith itself, the concept of faith? So the group had been delivered, as this tells us, they had been delivered from the bondage of Egypt. You remember, the Hebrew people had been taken out, you remember, sent out. The nation Israel is now being delivered by the hand of Moses. God's doing it, but he's being delivered by the hand of Moses and taken, you know, out. They go out into through the wilderness, and you remember they get caught in this one draw right there by the Red Sea. And the Egyptian army now, he has a change of heart. You remember, we remember the plagues that happened and all the different things. And finally, Pharaoh just says, please, just leave. You know, you and your God, just get out of here. You remember the angel of death had come. They had put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, and their homes were protected if they had the blood of the sacrificed lamb there on their on their on their doorpost and lintel. Their home was protected, just like our hearts were protected from the angel of death in that sense, where God has conquered sin and death. This is all a type, a foreshadowing of the sacrifice that was to come through the person of Jesus Christ. But now they're to go, they're to be set free, and they're to head toward the new land, the promised land, the land that was given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the land that's theirs. It's their land of promise. God gave it to them. Now, I figure if God gives you something or gives me something or gives us something, I don't think God takes it. You know, I mean, I think he's equitable. You know, he gave them something and expected them to occupy it. If you've ever given a gift and then just that you give somebody a gift, you know, it's something they want, they can use, they need it, so on, but then they just walk past it every day and just look at it and go, man, that is just so great. I've needed a car for so long, and I'm just so thankful for that car. That's just really awesome. And they walk out, and they stand out in zero conditions, you know, waiting for the bus to come. They get on the bus, and then they ride the bus, and they just get back, and they go walk back, look at their driveway, walk past their car, and go, man, that is just such an awesome car. I'm so glad they got me that car and stuff. You'd walk around scratching your head, wouldn't you? Especially if you made sure they had a driver's license and they had the keys and they had everything they needed. Their gas tank's full, you know? Insurance is paid for 2 years. But they don't drive it. They don't use it. It doesn't make any sense. Here they've been promised something. Head toward the promised land. What is the promised land? You know, we know physically, we know that where the nation Israel, we know that portion of ground, we know what that is. They're occupying a very small portion of it presently, really. And not even the borders. I'm not talking Gaza and the Golan Heights. I'm talking about the borders are much larger than what they occupy, according to God. But still, the land that's theirs by promise. For us, for you and I, it was to be a type of something, you know, in typology, when you study through scriptures, there's things that are types, things that represent different things. And we're going to see a lot of that when we go through Hebrews. Hebrews has a lot of this type of thing in it. And so when you see that, it's to represent the promised land, is to represent the life in the Spirit that you and I enter into by faith. It's the only way in. There's no other way in. It's not salvation or deliverance itself. That happens, that's a free gift everlasting life is, it's yours in Jesus Christ, and that's it. But the promised land is that place that we get to when we get to in our journey as we're walking with God, when we are, it's the life in the Spirit where we're trusting God by the power of His Holy Spirit, that He's the one leading us, that He's the one guiding us, that He has full control, He can add, He can subtract, our lives are His. Not just in words, but in just everything. Our hearts, we just are surrendered in that way. The life of the Spirit, where the Spirit is the dominant force. And we let God lead and just do whatever He wants to do. And He's got gifts for us and things for us to function and how to live and so on. Well, what happened? They got to this one place. They got right there in Kadesh Barnea, right along the edge of the Jordan. And the Lord had told them, cross over. And they were to go in and just occupy the land. Now, it says in the first reading, it says, oh, yeah, so when you read through in Exodus, it says, yeah, so the people, God said, God told them, you know, send out spies in the land. So you read it and you think, oh, well, God told them to do that. If you go on further into Deuteronomy, you find the other account. And it says this was the people's plan. And God just said, okay, surely that can't, you know, you go ahead. You know, they asked if they could do this. So God told them, yeah, go ahead, to send the spies out into the land. This is going to, you know, you're going to see what it is, and this is great. Now, we've talked about this many times over, but the reality is, there's no one here that remembers the 10 spies, not one name, not one spy of the 10 that gave a bad report. Why? Because it's a bad report. You know, who cares? Why? Because the storyline of faith drops off there. the storyline of faith just drops off. Who do we remember? Who do we remember? There were 12. There were two others. I know you all know them. Who were they? Joshua and Caleb. Right? Why? Why do we remember Joshua and Caleb? They came back with a good report. They came back and said, oh, yeah. Man, it's going to be crazy. There's some big people there. Yeah, that's all. What they said is all true. This could be radical, but we can take them, man. If God is with us, we can do it. You see, that's what faith says. That's not crazy. That's what faith says. You got to be careful. Some of us are a little bit crazy. You got to be a little bit cautious because sometimes you can, you know, but you got to balance that and make sure you're not thinking crazy. But the reality is faith, trusting God, because what were they basing this on? Because God said, go and occupy. Take the land. Go in and occupy it. It was given to them. Don't walk past it and get on the bus. Cross over and enjoy it. It's yours. I've given it to you. The reason we know that the one, you know, historical song, you know, I crossed over Jordan, what did I see coming for to carry me home? Band full of angels coming for to me. Coming, you know, they're talking about that we cross over Jordan. That's eternity. Well, from a very desperate spot, maybe that's what the promised land looks like. And certainly eternity is a promised land for us as well. Okay, I don't disagree. But the reality is when you and I get to the other side, there's not going to be those kind of battles. When we read, there are battles that we can identify with. Jericho, the AIs, you know, the things that go good and the things that don't go quite so good, you know. And all of these things were all still hinged on this faith understanding, this faith concept of trusting God. What was really this issue in chapter 3 that the author's trying to get us to grasp? That don't harden your heart as in the rebellion during the day of trial. Don't let your heart become hardened. Because see, it can be sin in that sense for us to be so distracted with the things of life that we're so worried about us that we're unwilling to just do what God speaks to us to do. Now, that is still based on God's faithfulness, that God's the one that's going to do it. This is where the rub kind of comes in for us on this side of eternity. This is where it's challenging for us, is because oftentimes these challenges come to us when our backs are up against the wall. And, you know, what are we going to do? What can I do? How do I move forward from this? And God says, put one step foot in front of the other and go this direction. You know, just follow my leading. This is what the Lord speaks to our hearts. And it's very challenging sometimes to do that because the fear of the unknown comes in and starts to grip our hearts. And the issue here is that they would not just enter in. They listened to the 10 spies, and now they were sent back out for the balance of the 38 years now, just out walking, 40 in total, but they're sent out now for a balance of 38 years, just kind of wandering around out in the wilderness and circling around and going around all over in the wilderness until all of the bodies of those who were 20 years and up had passed. Once they had all died, now they come up against that again, the Jordan again. The thing is it's the same thing. Nothing had changed. Almost 40 years, total 40 years of wandering, but 38 years of this past the time of the first crossover potential. You remember, they wanted to cross over. The people got freaked out because the 10 spies gave a bad report. And so then they didn't do it. Oh, well, my gosh, if I give myself over to the Holy Spirit, you know, I don't know what'll come out of my mouth. Really? That's it. The Bible never talks like that. It says that it's subject to ourselves. You don't uncontrollably start speaking in tongues or in a prayer language that God gives you. That's fallacy. That's foolishness. It doesn't happen that way. You can act out of control if you want. I'd rather you not do it during service here. You can do it in your car on your way home. But there's no, God is a God of all things decently in order. But because of fear, we don't want to just open ourselves up and say, yeah, God, just fill me with your spirit. Just fill me. I want to be empowered by your spirit. I want to know you. I don't want to leave. I don't want to keep walking past the car and, you know, and ride the bus when I could be driving the car around, you know. I don't want to do that. So God says, yeah, please. Would God give you, if you asked for a loaf of bread, stones, or for a fish? You ask for something to eat, a fish, and he's going to give you a serpent? Is that your dad? Your heavenly father? Is your dad? My dad doesn't do that. My heavenly father, my dad doesn't do that. How much more? He knows how to give good gifts, he says. How much more will he give those, the Holy Spirit, to those who ask? That's his heart. But don't put restrictions on it. What if God gives you just this immeasurable sense and gifting of compassion? What if that were to happen? And all of a sudden, God just starts moving on your heart. And you know it's supernatural because you don't think that way. You're not naturally overly compassionate, maybe. That's often, it's things like that that happen. And then all of a sudden, you know, you've got this global ministry that's, you know, Compassion International or something. But you get what I'm saying. You don't know what God's going to do, how God's going to do it. But don't put the limit box in there. Just let God be God. That's part of it. What was really the issue? They couldn't go in and embrace all that they were to have because of an unbelief. And the unbelief was just simply not trusting God. Now, if you're saying in your mind, you're back in your mind, you're saying, well, yeah, that's all great, good and fine, Pastor, but the reality is inside my head, if I can't see it and I can't understand it, I'm not going to be a part of it. You understand God? I don't understand God in totality. And if I did, he wouldn't be worth me believing. I've got such a finite, minuscule mind, that it's not worth me believing. That's not worth any of you believing combined, all of our brain power put together. It's not worth us believing. God is so vast and so awesome and so great. But the thing is he's so wise, he didn't put it all on your shoulders. All he is asking you to do is just trust him, believe him. That's all he's asking you to do. He's not asking you to accomplish it. This is where the rub starts to come in for us. He's not asking for you to do the work. He's asking you to believe in the work that's been done, to trust him in its totality. This is a very different concept because most everything that we think about and the way we do is it's hinged upon us. Well, you know, I just want to be faithful to God. Yeah, I understand. I do too. I understand the heart and all that. But the idea is it's really the biggest and most important thing is that God is already faithful to you. That it's God's faithfulness that this is all hinged on. That God said to enter in to the promised land, and all we have to do is walk in. And when the battle comes, you don't freak out. God told me to be here in the midst of this, so I guess this is what I'm going to do. If he says to go march around Jericho, that is the stupidest battle tactic you could ever come up with. Think about it. It's absolutely stupid. It makes no sense. But God says, hey, yeah, yes, I know you're great warriors and stuff. Why don't you go just march around, you know? So they march around. Day after day, they just go out and march around. It seems lame. But God's wanting them to see, hey, it's not you. It's my faith. I'm going to be faithful to you. God is faithful to you. He's faithful to us. And it's all hinged on God's faithfulness. Because even when we fall short, he steps in and fills that void because he could never deny himself. You belong to him as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ. You belong to him. The failure was they couldn't enter in because of unbelief. They rebelled. They didn't follow the leading of the Lord or the leaders as Moses was leading them. And God just let that whole generation die out because they were not able to enter in. And the issue was, in verse 19, we see then that they could not enter in because of unbelief. You see in verse 13, if you back up just a little bit, though, you can see, it says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Sin has a really horrible thing that it does. It starts to blind, and it also cauterizes. It hardens, puts a casing around, one layer at a time. It's like a callus, right? It's like working, building things and doing things, and all of a sudden you get calluses, you know? Your fingers, you don't even feel things when you grab things the same way. I used to do a lot of welding, do a lot of metal work and stuff, and I just got real thick calluses, but I didn't have much feeling then in my fingertips anymore because it was just too thick of callus and stuff. Now, that's not the case anymore. Now I just wound myself. But trusting God, no matter what, we don't want to get right up against the Jordan and turn back. God's got good things for us as a body of believers, as individual Christians, in our life as following the Lord. You don't want to get up against the Jordan and then just turn back. You want to keep following the Lord. You remember how they crossed, and this will be my final thought on this for this morning, because this theme carries through into the next chapter a bit, and we'll talk about it at length again, a little bit different approach, but a little bit of the same type of concept to grasp this, because it's a powerful truth. One, God is trustworthy. That's so important, is God is trustworthy. That you and I, the second thing is, when we get up against the Jordan, we have to remember, when you reread that story, and he told the priests to pick up the ark and to cross before the people. When they hit the Red Sea, and this is like when we first give our lives to the Lord, the Red Sea kind of parts. We just somehow we see God for who he is. It all makes sense. It doesn't make sense, but we just trust God and we're just following God, and it's going real good. Because the Red Sea parted in front of us. Moses took out the staff, the Red Sea parted. That's our initial time we give our lives to the Lord. It just kind of happens in front of us in this way. But we see it happen and we cross in it. These are the baby steps of our faith, right? But then when we get to the Jordan, they're told to pick up the ark and to cross over. But the water's running. The water's running. The creek's running. The creek's running. The creek's, the river's full, And they're to pick up the ark. But the amazing thing to me is the steps of faith that those priests took holding the ark. I guarantee you, I would have been thinking in my mind, oh boy, this could get really weird. What if we step out and all of a sudden we step and we start sinking in the mud and we've let the ark fall in the water? All the things that, remember the what ifs? I really have a lot of respect for those guys. They had that ark. They started to cross over, and the first guys that got, can you imagine? I know some of us would have been the guys stuck in the front. Trust me. And they're, so lift up your foot. And they lift up their feet and they're going to put it down. And the water's still running. And right before their foot hits the water, parts, and they all start to cross on dry ground. It didn't happen in advance. It happened simultaneously, activated through faith. You see, it's a unique concept, but it really has to be grasped, because so much in our mind is, I can't trust it if I can't see it. I can't believe it if I can't understand it. But God says, my ways are not your ways. My ways are beyond your finding out. So if you could fully comprehend God, God wouldn't be worth believing in. because he would be able to be encapsulated inside your mind. That's not a God that you want to follow. You want to follow the God that's so vast that he spoke the world into being. And who knows how that all happened exactly. But you and I, what? We believe that it happened. If you can get past Genesis 1:1, boom, the rest of the Bible, you're home free. God created the heavens and the earth and all the things contained therein. Boom. You get past that thought and the rest of the Bible is easy going. Virgin birth, nothing. Gosh, if he spoke the world into being, virgin birth's no big deal. Everything else is an easy jump, you know, hardly even a leap. The idea is steps of faith. If you see it in advance, then it's really not faith. Is God just some sadistic God that's up there just going, oh, yeah, I just want to really freak him out, you know? No, that's not it. He's just raising a family. He just wants us as the kids to just trust Dad. It's all it is. He just wants us to just trust him and say yes to him